Well, this is normally the time in our service when we would have a moment to worship through our giving of tithes and offerings. And as a reminder, I would encourage you to give online as an act of worship, or you can mail your checks or bring them by the church office at some point. But let's don't forget to worship our Lord by making sure that we provide for the needs of our congregation through our giving. We are taking a break this morning from our normal series through Matthew's Gospel to look at a section of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. One of the major themes in this letter is the idea that our God displays his power through what we perceive as weakness. And in fact, that's actually what you see in the events of Easter week. The Easter story shows us weakness. It shows us Jesus Christ in his humanity betrayed and arrested and crucified and buried. But then, of course, there's Easter morning where Jesus Christ displays the power of God as he is resurrected in triumph and glory, never to die again, defeating sin and death and darkness. And we actually see that theme traced out in our passage this morning. So we're going to read it from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 18. And remember that on this unique Easter Sunday, the good news is still good. This is God's word. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our God, we ask you now for the help of your Spirit as we look at your word. This Easter morning, of all Easter mornings, we need to hear good news. And Father, we beg you to let us hear it. Give us ears that hear. I pray for everyone who's joining us online that we would be able to sit, that we'd be able to focus, and that we would have the blessing of your Spirit giving us understanding of your word, and that our minds and hearts and everything about us would be renewed even as we endure all of these slight momentary afflictions. Show us how the resurrection of Jesus is good news for us. Make us hopeful and courageous people, we pray. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This Christmas, I received a very millennial Christmas present, you could say. It was a record player. For those of you who are older, you're wondering, why would you get a record player? I've got five, and I'm trying to give them away. For those of you who are younger, a record player is the thing that music used to be played on and what it was recorded on. I tried to explain this to my children, And they're like, but you just have your music on your phone. What's wrong with you? Anyway, people my age are apparently going retro and getting these again. And I pillaged my dad and my sister's record collections, and I found a gem. It's Emmylou Harris record, Roses in the Snow, which is her bluegrass record. And now we're going to listen to it in its entirety together. Just kidding. This particular record, it has some of my favorite bluegrass musicians that make an appearance on it that I didn't know that. You just hear them and you wonder, oh, I wonder if that's so-and-so. It's got a song on it that I couldn't stop listening to called The Darkest Hour is Just Before the Dawn, which was originally written by Ralph Stanley, who is the voice of O Death from O Brother, Where Art Thou? Another sermon, another illustration. But on this record, Ricky Skaggs and Emmylou Harris sing it as a duet, and the words are as beautiful as the melody. It's got some resurrection themes to it. The sun is slowly sinking. The day is almost gone. Still darkness falls all around us, and we must journey on. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. The narrow way leads home. Lay down your soul at Jesus' feet. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. Now, you may not be a music person, and that's fine. Lord have mercy on your soul. But I found myself a few days after Christmas, after receiving this gift, the kids had gone to bed, the relatives were not around, and I was listening to this record, and I kept listening to that song over and over, and it was one of those moments where everything about the beauty of the song and the lyrics just began to hit me such that, you know, it felt like I had something in my eye, and I just had to kind of, you know, get it out, but it landed on me in a strange way because it wasn't vain sentimentality. Sometimes music does that to us, right? Like music hits you and it kind of brings back stuff. But sometimes actual truth makes its way through music and hits you in the deepest parts. And for me, that was a moment of the resurrection of Jesus coming through and hitting me such that I was sitting there thinking, oh, it is dark all around me. The world is dark. My own soul is dark. But there is actually a much greater reality than the darkness that I currently experience. Of course, we know that as Christians to be the good news of the resurrection. And that makes an entrance in our passage today. It is when we notice the darkness that is so close to us, and we feel it right now. Probably more than ever, we feel the darkness creeping in. And it's in those moments that the light of the resurrection blazes through in ways unexpected. So in our text today, we're going to find that we don't need to lose heart when we suffer because resurrection shines brightest in the darkness of death. So here's what we're going to do for an outline if you'd like to follow along that way. We're going to spend a moment looking at the hard reality of darkness and death. Then we're going to look at the light of the resurrection. And lastly, we're going to answer the question, how can we endure suffering right now? So first, let's look at the reality of darkness and death. This section in Paul's letter is intended to help Christians understand this major contrast that's normal in the Christian life. And he spells it out in verses 6 and 7. God, who created all things and spoke the light into existence, that's a look back at Genesis 1. He has also spoken into their dark hearts, shining the light, he says in verse 6, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what God does for people like us. He speaks into our lives and shines the light of the knowledge of who he is, especially as we see him in the person and work of Jesus Christ, such that we who did not know God actually come to know God. This is what we were made for. It's what Adam and Eve before the fall into sin knew, the knowledge of God himself. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, that knowledge becomes ours. We know our Creator. If God spoke the light into being at creation, when he speaks the light of his face into our hearts, that's recreation. But Paul says that is a treasure, that knowledge of God, but that we carry around such a great treasure, verse 7, in a jar of clay. Did you see that contrast? And in their context, he's talking about a clay pot. And in the ancient Near East, pottery was used for everything. If you ever watch an archaeology documentary from the ancient Near East, Pottery is just prolific. Fragile, flimsy clay containers used to carry water or storing goods. Paul's saying we have the greatest treasure imaginable inside the weakest container imaginable, ourselves. That's how Paul refers to us in our current condition in this life. Our bodies are weak. Our minds are weak. Our affections are weak. And as whole people, we are just not very strong. And of course, that means that if we find any power in our lives, we have to acknowledge it didn't come from ourselves. It came from the Lord, because we are clay pots. That's a sober assessment of humanity. But I bet we feel it right now, don't we? We don't feel strong. Our bodies are racked with sickness. Our minds are plagued with worry or fear or rage, frustration. And the worst part about it is that we can't fix it. Wouldn't we have fixed it by now? And we can't. It's the nature of a clay pot to break. In verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us that's actually the normal experience of people like us. That we, as clay pots, we are afflicted in every way. That we find ourselves perplexed. We can't figure stuff out. That we find ourselves even persecuted and opposed by people. Sometimes we're even struck down physically, mentally, spiritually, in our thinking and feeling. We suffer. He sums it up in verse 16 by saying, our outer nature is wasting away, fading, growing weak and old, diseased, cancerous, and eventually dead. That's reality for us, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, whatever you subscribe to in terms of your faith. You might be sitting there thinking, that's pretty morbid, Hobie. Great Easter message, talking about death all the time. And that it could, you could go to a morbid, weird place with this. Our everyday existence is marked by darkness and death. And honestly, that's part of why our world is absolutely losing its mind right now. That's part of why we're losing our minds too. We're confronted with the prospect of death in such a way that we have not been confronted with it probably in most of our lifetimes. We can't go to work. We can't entertain ourselves enough. We can't go to school. We can't get busy enough in order to distract ourselves away from the hard reality of the truth that one day we will actually die. There's been a lot of talk these days about mortality rates and morbidity rates and death rates due to the coronavirus. And I know that there's a lot of benefit in talking about some of those rates. And of course, you know, doing whatever we can to mitigate the curve is a good thing. What's interesting, though, is that people talk about mortality rates as if that is a new thing. We're talking about death rates as if somehow these just popped up into our world. Throughout human history, the mortality rate has always been 100%. 100%. No one wants to admit that because that's a hard reality. No one wants to admit that because that means that we're not as strong as we thought we were. But here's the problem. If we don't face that, we miss good news. We don't assume that everyone who's watching this is a Christian. If you're watching this and you're wrestling with doubts or whatever, welcome. If you're watching this because it's Easter and for some reason you feel like you need to watch it, great, glad you are. I don't know how everyone is processing this these days. This is one of the hard parts about going through a difficult time and not being able to gather is we can't bounce ideas and thoughts and emotions off of each other and be sharpened because of the Spirit's work in our midst. It's hard. I feel it. I'm sure you do too. But you may be afraid for yourself or someone else. You may be angry because your routine is broken or your money has disappeared or you lost your job or it's suspended or furloughed. And honestly, you may just feel sad. You may just be low. I've felt that way too. All of these things are being experienced by humanity at the moment. I want to challenge us with something, and it's this. Don't run away from that. Don't try to distract yourself away from that hard reality. I read an article this week talking about how much TV we're watching right now. And the writer was trying to make the case that, hey, we're all watching TV. It's totally okay. He says, hunkered down and facing a lot of bad news. What else are most people going to do but seek diversion? That's why television was invented. The medium has suffered merciless criticism for most of its existence for the crime of benumbing the people watching. Numbing is kind of the point at the moment. Now, I read that, and my first thought was, fantastic, let's watch as much TV as we want. I want to numb myself as well. This feels really good. Feeling nothing feels great. And then I had a counter thought of, no, numbing is exactly the thing we don't need right now. If anything, this is the time to sober up and to actually face reality. This is the time for realizing just how much we have distracted ourselves from the horrible reality of darkness and death in our world. If anything, this is the time to look it in the face and to stop pretending like it doesn't exist. And I say that as someone who loves watching Netflix as much as you do. It's not just the TV that distracts us, though, is it? We've become professionals at hiding from death, or at least pushing it out so that we don't have to think about it. There's a guy, I read a book recently by Chris Arnade, who's a PhD in theoretical physics and was a Wall Street banker who ended up becoming a writer and photographer. But he writes this. On Wall Street, there were few problems. He's speaking about his former career. On Wall Street, there were few problems we couldn't solve with enough smarts, energy, audacity, or money. We even managed to push death into the distance. With enough research or enough resources, eating right, doing the right things, going to the correct medical specialist, the inevitable could be delayed, and mortality could feel distant. With a great job and a great apartment and a great neighborhood, it's easy to feel we have nothing for which we need to be absolved. And that sounds just like us, doesn't it? But we harm ourselves if we slip into that sort of thinking. The pandemic gives us the opportunity to snap out of it and realize the hardness of death. Again, if you're not yet a Christian and you're watching this, I want you to know that there's a key difference between Christianity and every other system of thought, every other world religion, every other kind of hodgepodge way of thinking about the way the world works. And it's this. Christians believe that Jesus Christ knows what it's like to face death. Jesus Christ faced it fully. He looked it in the eye. He knew it was coming, and yes, there was a time when he asked the Father for another way out, but ultimately he submitted, trusting the Father all along the way. We follow a God who knows what it's like to walk in the midst of darkness all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. And what that means is that we can actually face it and not distract ourselves away from it. Well, what about you? Are you asking some of the bigger questions right now? What do you think happens after death? And based on what you believe, is there anything about what you believe that can give you hope or make you courageous, even in the prospect of death? It's here that the good news of Jesus Christ shines the brightest for us. So let's turn to that. Let's look at the light of the resurrection in the middle of this culture of death. Second point, Paul's words here are hopeful, even as he kind of states the bad news all around the passage. What is it that makes him hopeful? He says it in verse 14. He says that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, he's referencing the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? There's something about the resurrection that's the linchpin of our faith. This is what makes Paul believe and speak and live in hope. It's that Jesus, we believe Jesus is actually alive. Now, again, we say it a lot around this time of year, but that's a stunning thing to say. There, all the other religious leaders of every sect and movement and philosophy and religion that have ever lived, they died, and guess what? They are still dead. All of them, 100%. Christians believe the resurrection wasn't a symbol only, or a fable. We don't believe that it was a myth or a legend. We actually believe it's a historic reality that it happened, and there were hundreds of eyewitnesses, like we read earlier, that many of them wrote it down, And that those closest to Jesus after he rose, because they saw him, they died for that truth throughout the rest of their lives. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. For the first time in human history, death didn't win. Somebody beat it. Paul spends a lot of time in other places telling us about the effect of the resurrection for us, that it means death and sin are defeated. It vindicates the whole ministry of Jesus. It's our hope for resurrection when Jesus returns, the guarantee of a new heavens, new earth. There's one thing he brings up here that's a little hard to grasp, but it's actually critical for us. And it's this, the resurrection of Jesus, because we're united to him by faith, it will actually be manifested in our lives right now, in this life. Look back up at verses 10 and 11. He says that in this life, we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. Now, that's just it's a way of saying we suffer, right? We suffer, and then he says, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We're given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Do you hear that? He's saying that when we believe in Jesus by faith, we will suffer. Yes, it's true. We'll die a thousand deaths. We'll bear his death in our bodies. But in some way, we will also bear his life. The resurrection life. This means in as much as we suffer and endure what he calls slight momentary afflictions, we will also in some way display the power and the beauty and the grace of Jesus in his resurrected glory. The treasure that's inside of us, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that will somehow come out of us. It will be displayed even. That though we live in a land of death and walking around in bodies that smell like death, we also walk around infused with the resurrection life of our risen Lord who will come again and raise our bodies one day. But that's the hardest thing about Christianity to believe, honestly, in some ways. That a man rose from the dead, A, and somehow that is supposed to affect my day-to-day living. We don't function that way. We don't operate that way. We don't schedule our lives that way, typically. And a lot of times we err on one of two sides when it comes to this. Some of us go the science and rationalism route, right? That's you know, prevalent in our world. That route would say there's no such thing as the miraculous. There's no such thing as a resurrection. The world is a fixed physical universe, and it is outside of our expectations that there should be such a thing as a resurrection. So this stuff about Jesus, yeah, you know, it's either made up, or it just kind of falls into, yeah, there was a true Jesus, but somehow the story got spun out of control and they ended up with this resurrection story, which is clearly a legend or a myth because the world doesn't work that way. Could that be you? Some of you may say that. Could that be you even if you've never said it? I think many of us, that's our gut level assumption. A lot of times people who are in that camp like the morality of Christianity and we like the teachings of Jesus. We might even like the history and the heritage of all of it. But if we're honest, we really don't think that it should affect our day-to-day life in any way significantly. That's one direction. Some people go the other. Hyper-mysticism spirituality. Within the circles of the church, that's kind of demons are hiding under every disease, right? That the coronavirus is an actual wave of demonic oppression and angels are battling it out. And like the meme that's going around, someone walking around in a crowded, you know, bunch of people saying, the blood of Jesus covers me, I'm immune from the disease. That's a ridiculous thing to say. I'm just gonna go ahead and say that. That's a misguided, foolish thing to say. If they're not Christians, the idea is that it's clearly a spiritual world, so they might get into New Age, mysticism, other religions. By the way, the world has historically leaned that way, not the other. We tend to think that the world has always believed in science and rationalism, but historically, until the kind of modern age, the only absolute was that there is such a thing as magic and sorcery. So we're a little bit abnormal that we don't buy into that. There is a return to such hyper-spirituality in our day. My sister-in-laws used to live in Salem, Massachusetts, where the largest annual gathering of actual witches happened every Halloween. Try that on for size. The resurrection of Jesus helps us to avoid both of those unstable paths. So the resurrection tells us, yes, it is a physical universe that God made. Yes, there are norms. Yes, there is a basis for scientific inquiry and process and even rational thought. But it's not just a physical universe. There is the spiritual too. And the resurrection also tells us on the other side, to those people, the resurrection says death is an enemy. It's not something to be made ordinary or explained away as part of ordinary human existence. It's an enemy. It's not supposed to be this way. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus confirms to us that our God is not limited by the created world he's made. He does the miraculous, but he does miraculous things to undo the reign of death and to even check some of our crazier thoughts at times. For Christians, one of the things this means is that our lives will display death and resurrection, that we will carry around in our bodies sickness and sin and frustration and Murphy's Law. You know, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. That'll affect us from others and from ourselves. And as Christians, we'll be called to die to our wrong desires, die to ourselves, our frustrations. And the ordinary Christian life will also display life and resurrection and beauty and glory and grace and holiness and the light of the knowledge of God and the reality that the spiritual and supernatural is a very ordinary part of our human existence. It does beg the question, though, what about our life right now? What about when we suffer? And we're in the middle of it right now. It doesn't seem like we're seeing much of the resurrection side of things in our lives right now, does it? Some of you have had wave after wave of suffering in your life, and it just feels like darkness and death is crashing over your head. How do we endure? That's our last point. How do we endure suffering for now? Multiple commentators say that when Paul wrote this, it's very likely, they can't prove it, but it's very likely that he had a story from Judges chapter 7 in mind. And that story is the story of Gideon and the Midianites and their army. The people of Israel were being threatened by the Midianite army, which was vast. Gideon, by God's doing, his army had been pared down to 300 people. And in that famous story, Gideon and his 300 men lit up torches, and they put a clay pot over the torches, and they went down to the camp of the huge Midianite army, and they surrounded it. And at one point, they all blew trumpets, and they cracked the clay pots, and the torchlight lit up the sky. And the Midianite army looked around them and thought they were surrounded by a colossal army, freaked out, and ran away. And it was a major victory for Israel and for Gideon. Did you hear it? The clay pots were cracked, and the light from the torches became visible, and something good happened. If that's what he had in mind, what a great illustration. We carry the light of the knowledge of glory, of the glory of God within us, inside a clay pot, and every single time this clay pot gets cracked, or broken, or afflicted, or perplexed, or persecuted, or struck down, we are not crushed, or driven to despair, or forsaken, or destroyed. Every moment of death produces a flash of light. This is how the resurrection of Jesus in our life becomes visible to the world around us. Paul says it this way: death is at work in us, but life in you. Other people are meant to see the light of Jesus as we suffer. That's what God's doing in the suffering of his people. If the clay pots are being cracked, it's so that the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ can make its way out and affect the world around us. And if we had that in mind in our suffering, we would weather it better. This is an issue of perspective. That's what Paul says in verses 16 through 18. We don't lose heart, because even as our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. As we suffer, he's changing us. All these momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. We are looking at the unseen things, not just the things that are seen. But we have to have a vision of what God is doing in the midst of our suffering. Every time the clay pot is cracked, we're being renewed. Every moment of death, we're being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. Every moment of difficulty, the light of the resurrection shines forward. But it won't be that way unless you have the treasure inside your clay pot. Because we're not born with the light shining. This is hard news. We're not born with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God alive within us. We don't have the treasure just by being born a human. Yes, we're stamped with the image of God, but we're born alienated from Him in our sins. How do we get it? He tells us simply in verse 13, believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a life like ours. He lived, He suffered, He never sinned, but He died on a Roman torture cross after a sham trial because of a corrupt justice system at the hands of wicked people. And when He died, we're told He took on the sin of people like you and me. And He gives us His perfect record, His perfect standing before the Father, and that He rose on the third day and promises that when we die, we will rise and that He'll make the world right again. That's what Christians believe. We said it earlier in the Apostles' Creed. We confessed it. The thing that enables us to endure suffering, death, and darkness is the truth that Jesus Christ came and endured suffering and death and darkness and then overcame it on Easter Sunday morning. And we live today by faith in that reality. One day our faith will become sight. We all trust someone or something. What do you believe? And if you adhere to another religion or American generic religion or some conglomeration of ideas that kind of make up the way you view the world, does it give you any hope in the face of suffering and death? And does it make you courageous to serve other people? The only thing we're promised in this life is a lot of suffering. Everything else is just bonus. And the story of Jesus is good news for us. Today is a good day to believe, to trust Him, to believe that He is who He says He is, and that He can actually give you the treasure. But will you believe? And I want to tell you, if you want to talk about that more, or you want to bounce ideas off of someone, or you want to express your doubts and just chew on it with, you know, the things that are in your mind, I would love to talk to you. And you can get in touch with me over email through our website, cpcclarksville.org, or give me a call. Consider this your invitation, your online altar call. Let's talk. Believe the gospel. And if you already believe and belong to Jesus, I want to ask you this. How are you doing? It's a hard season. And we're tempted to say, no, I'm fine. I've got everything I need. I'm in good shape. But we're not. We're not fine. All of us are affected. No one's okay. God is calling us to suffer right now. There's no other way to say it. But we suffer as people who can trust our Father. And we suffer as people who don't have to lose heart. There is no meaningless suffering for the Christian. There's no moment of fear or doubt or anger that God is not using to renew us and to cause the light of His glory to spread into our world. The only question is, where are our eyes looking? At our troubles or at the Lord Jesus Himself? Be willing to be broken and ask Him to shine the light through you. Many of you are familiar with the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was injured in a diving accident in 1967. She was 18 years old, and she has been a quadriplegic since. She's had multiple bouts of cancer as well at this point in her life. And she wrote something a while back that I think is appropriate for us. If you got a worship guide, it's on the front. But she says this. She's talking about the resurrection. She says, I can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with spinal cord injuries like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who's manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. She says that from her wheelchair. That's a clay pot that's constantly getting cracked. But the light of the glory of God is visible for all to see, and that is our reality if we'll have it by faith. The darkness is real. Don't numb yourself to it. But the resurrection is light and good news for us in a pandemic now, and long after the pandemic is over, we can suffer without losing heart. And it's because on this Easter, as on every Easter, here is the truth for us. Christ has died for us. Christ has risen for us. Christ will come again for us. He's risen. Let's pray. God, by your Spirit, would you press the truth into our insides that we will believe and repent, that we'll live with hope, that even as we are cracked and crushed and suffer, that we'll be renewed and the light will come out of us, and that the world will see Jesus, not us. And would you make us courageous people who love and serve our families, our friends, our community. Give us what we need to endure, O Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.